chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. We are going to continue our study in the book of Romans this morning. We have spent a good amount of time here in this section of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Remember that when you are in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that you are in the dispensational section of the book of Romans. That is specifically where Paul is dealing with Israel dispensationally. What happened to Israel? How come they're not seeing the fulfillment of their promises and so forth? We've already seen that Paul has telling us that God has simply postponed their program, put their program on hold, not permanently, but temporarily, because he's accomplishing another purpose in history. And that purpose is to form the church, the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter number 10, we introduced Romans chapter 10 last Sunday, and I want you to pick up again with me Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Isn't that a great verse, by the way? That's a verse you better have that verse marked and memorized, okay? You young guys that are, these guys are such good Bible students. You check their Bibles out. Man, they got the colors and underlined and marked and everything. So you better have that one marked, okay? At any rate, that is such a wonderful passage of Scripture. For Christ is the end of the law. Is that good or bad?
Good.
The end of the law is good. And especially when at the end of the law you find Christ. See that? Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. If righteousness is what you're looking at, you find it in Christ. The law won't get you righteousness, but it will point you to Christ. So that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That's how the book starts. That's how Romans starts. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that... Salvation really is that simple. To everyone that believeth. Salvation really... I know we fight it. I know the world fights it. I know religion fights it. Christians fight it. Salvation really is to them that believeth. Simple faith in the claims of what Scripture says Christ did. His death and resurrection is enough. His shed blood is enough. And if you'll just, that split second in time, I'm going to trust that. Christ is the end of the law. You're not under the law. You're under grace. And so now you have peace. Under the law, you can never stop. Under the law, you can never get off the treadmill. You're working really hard. You're just not getting anywhere. When you come to faith in Christ, believe in what He did, you get off the treadmill. You actually get somewhere. You get into Christ. You belong to Him forever. And you can rest in the riches of God's grace and your identity in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And Israel was so busy on that religious treadmill, they couldn't see Christ. And as we got, there's no way, we have too much time. I mean, we don't have enough time, we've got to move on. Israel was so busy with their religious activity that they did the same thing Paul did. And we talked about this last time. The reason that Paul knew so much and could relate so closely to the rest of his nation is that he himself had the zeal, had the activity. He himself missed Christ. And came to that place in his life where he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have counted loss of all things and do count them but what? Dung. He wants Israel to see what he came to see. Look with me, if you would, over to Isaiah 58. Watch this. Hold your place there in Romans 10. Go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Watch this. When Paul says in Romans 10, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. Israel had a zeal of God. They were actively involved in their what Paul calls the Jews' religion. Look at the insight that Isaiah 58 gives us about them. And put a marker in Romans 10, we're going to come back. Look at Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud! That's why the preachers were always so loud, right? Anyway, he says, cry aloud, speak not, spare not, I'm sorry, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. Okay, question. Is seeking God daily a good thing? Yeah, okay. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways. Is that a good thing? Is it a good thing to delight to know God's ways? Yeah. Okay, it says, yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. Is that all good? So far, so good? What's the problem then? What's the sin then? Look at the next statement. They take delight in... See what they're taking delight in? Their sin is. They were taking their delight in their religion. Did you see the little phrase there at verse 2? Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as... a nation that did righteousness and forsook. See, the problem is they didn't do righteousness and they did forsake the law, but in the external appearance, they sure looked good. They delighted in approaching unto Him. At least it looked like. And then you can see the last statement of verse 2. They take delight in what? In their religion. Is that why God gave His word to Israel? Instead of saying, they take delight in approaching unto me, what would God have them to do instead? Take delight in Him. See the difference there? That's right. Take delight in knowing Him. That's that great example that Paul gives in Philippians chapter number 3. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for a person, Christ. Things for Christ. Things are Christ. Things are Christ. What do you want? They're so busy in their religion. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. Right there in that verse, they were so busy in their religion, they forgot God, but they kept doing their religion. That's always a danger, isn't it? You can be so busy in your quote-unquote Christianity that you forget Christ is my life. So it's not about me being busy for God. What have you done for God lately? The preachers say. Are you busy for Jesus? You know what? No, that's religion again. Get off that treadmill. Christ is our life. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. If it's righteousness that you want, it's in Christ. The law points to Christ. And when you come to Christ, when you trust Christ, when you get into Christ, you're no longer under the law. See that? Now, this is review from last time. Now, go back with me, if you would, to Romans 10 there. Watch what Paul does now. Remember that when you're reading Romans 10, you are reading what Paul would typically be, what Paul would typically be preaching in the synagogues. When you go to the book of Acts and you see Paul go to the synagogues and he opens the scripture and alleges that Jesus is the Christ, you're going to see an example of it right here. Romans 10 is not written for the purpose of you and me taking verse 9 and 10 and going out to Gentiles and telling them how to get saved. See verse 9 and 10, the traditional passage. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him dead, thou shalt be saved. That, Paul isn't writing that verse to supplement Romans 3. You know what I mean by that? Paul isn't writing that verse as a verse for you and me to go out to Gentiles and tell them how to get saved. Paul is writing Romans chapter number 10, right in the middle of chapters 9 through 11, because he's explaining his heart's desire for Israel that they would get saved. And why is it they're not getting saved? He's explained, is that hail out there? What's going on out there? It sounds like something falling out there. Anyway, what Paul is doing in chapter 10 here is he's writing down for the benefit of the Romans that which he was preaching among Israel in their synagogues and how it is that He wants them to be saved. They could be saved, but they're not getting saved because they won't believe what they're reading. Now watch what He does here. Again at verse 4, He says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth." Who does He bring up next? He brings up Moses. Why would He bring up Moses? Hold your passage there and go to John chapter 5. You have to make some connections this morning in your thinking with these verses. Go to John 5. Why would He bring up Moses? It's interesting that in the book of Romans He's already brought up Abraham, right? In Romans chapter 4, our very famous passage, "What saith the Scripture?" You know, if Abraham were justified by works, right? He's brought up Abraham. In Romans chapter 5, He brought up Adam, "Whereas for by one man sin entered the world, death by sin." Now He brings up Moses. Why bring up Moses? The giver of the law, and therefore, here's Israel under the law. Right? That's why He brings up Moses here. There's another reason. Look over to John 5, verse 39. Christ says this, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Okay, was their thinking correct? Yes. Look at the next verse. "And they are they which testify of," who? Me. Who are the Scriptures about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Keep reading now. He says, "And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you." How, other than the fact that Christ is God and therefore knows everything, how did Christ know that these guys didn't have the love of God in them? That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? "I know that you guys don't have the love of God in you." Because they're not believing Jesus is the Messiah. That's exactly what's going on. They're reading that Old Testament. They're thinking they have eternal life in that Old Testament by reading it. But the Old Testament testifies of Christ. They won't come to Christ. Therefore, He says, you guys don't have the love of God in you. You guys don't have the Word of God in you. You guys don't believe the Scripture. You don't believe the words you memorize. You don't believe the Word that's in you. You don't believe it. Keep reading. He says, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Who's that going to wind up being? There's the Antichrist. "How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even," guess who? "Moses, in whom ye trust." And here it is. "For had you believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for what? He wrote of me." Moses wrote the first five books in the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So therefore, if I'm going to read Genesis through Deuteronomy, who is it that I should expect to find in Genesis through Deuteronomy? I should expect to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's watch this. We're going to find Him. Watch this. You can let go of John, but make sure you see that connection right there. He wrote of me. He wrote of me. Moses wrote of Christ according to the Lord Jesus Christ there. See that? Go back with me to Romans 10 now. And then you're also going to need to get Deuteronomy chapter, well, let's see, there's 27 here. Yeah, 27. So go back to Romans 10. So watch this. Romans 10 and get Deuteronomy 27. Did we determine that this pen's okay? That one okay? All right, good. All right, so He brings up Moses here. And He brings up two things that Moses said. Two basic categories of things that Moses said. Look at verse 5, Romans 10, 5. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law." Okay, so over here I'm going to put the righteousness of the law. Okay, I got it on that side. Righteousness of the law. How did Moses describe the righteousness of the law? Quote, here it is. "That the man which doeth those things shall live by them." That's simple enough. Leviticus 18:5 is where it goes to. Leviticus 18:5. Write that down. Question. How do you get the righteousness which is in the law? You just got to do it. Okay? Nike, did you do it, right? Is that what that commercial says or whatever, something like that? Just do it. If you want the righteousness which is the law, you just have to do it. How often?
Every time, all the time.
Every time, all the time. No exceptions. Every time, all the time. Moses described the righteousness of the law. As you go back there and read Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and so forth and Exodus, Moses, for example, are you there in Deuteronomy? Look over to Deuteronomy chapter number 27. Moses tells Israel, look at 27 verse 11, Deuteronomy 27. He's telling Israel that when you go into the land, when you cross over Jordan into the land, six of the tribes, you're going to stand right over there by that mountain. And six of the tribes are going to stand over there by that mountain. And the priests are going to stand in the middle, and they're going to quote the law, and here's what you're supposed to say. Look at Deuteronomy 27, 11. Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan, Simeon," and he gives those six tribes. Verse 13, "These shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse," and he gives those six tribes. "And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven and molten image." Look at the last sentence. The last sentence, that's interesting. The Spirit of God must be moving in this place, right? Boy, you know. Or the wind, yeah. A rushing mighty wind, you know. So, all right, or else the preacher's got a bunch of hot air, right? It's probably that one. So watch what happens. So the Levites, the priests are supposed to stand up, verse 15, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image and abomination," and so forth. What's the last sentence of that verse say the people are supposed to answer? They're supposed to say, "Amen." Verse 16, "Cursed be he that," and the people shall say, what? "Amen." Verse 17, "Cursed be he that," the people say, "Amen." Verse 18, "Cursed be," the people say, "Amen." Verse 19, "Cursed, amen, cursed, amen, cursed." And listen, can you imagine if you were Israel, your very first entrance into the land is with a loud voice having to rehearse the fact that you're cursed. You ain't going to keep this thing. What a great anticipation when you enter the land. And just in case there was something the priest missed, look at the very last verse. 26. "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and the people shall say," and they're doomed. Understand that? Moses described the righteousness of the law, and he did it right there as well as Leviticus 18 and so forth. And he said, you know what? If you want the righteousness of the law, you just got to do it. And Israel, it's interesting that when you're in the land, the priests don't say, "Blessed shalt thou be, blessed shalt." He says, "Cursed shalt thou be, cursed, 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 cursed." And Israel, every time, supposed to say, "Amen." Amen means what?
Yes.
That means pass the food, right? No, it means yes, so be it. Amen. Their very entrance into the land, they are verbally acknowledging back to God that they're under the curse. That's the righteousness of the law. Now, hold Deuteronomy right there. Hold it right there. Go back to Romans. Watch this. Go back to Romans. Watch this. Romans chapter 10. Verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." Okay? Turn that. Put a marker there. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. So on the other hand, there's the righteousness which is of faith. You know what? Go back there real quick. Notice something. Watch this. Look at verse 10:5. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law." Verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith," what's the next word? "Speaketh." But keep reading. "Speaketh on this wise, say not," where? All right. Catch this. Look at verse 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy," and in thy, look at verse 9, "that if thou should confess with thy," what? "And believe in thy," what? Look back to verse 6. "The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not," where? You see what he just did? You've got mouth, heart. You see that? That verse says, say not in thy heart. You got a talking heart there. Did you know your heart can talk? That verse says, say not in thine heart. What am I driving at? In the verses, when Paul is talking about the heart and the mouth, what is he not talking about? He's not talking about that physical thing inside your body that's pumping blood. And he's not talking about your physical lips. You see that? He said, say not where? In thy heart. Both the heart and the mouth are talking about what's going on in the inner man. The function of the soul. Say not where? In thine heart. With the heart men believeth. With the mouth. But the heart and the mouth, he said, say not in thine heart. He's talking about a talking heart. Listen, conviction, salvation happens in your soul when you come to understand something. It's not a reference to your physical mouth announcing something. Say not in thine heart. The whole preface is something going on in the heart of a person. In the heart someone's speaking here. Now, go back with me if you would to Deuteronomy. The end of 27 in Deuteronomy, they're announcing the curses. Chapter number 28 is about the blessings and the curses. Chapter 28 goes all the way. I mean, you've got 68 verses in chapter 28. Chapter 29. Listen, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses preparing that nation to go into the land, to occupy the land, right? This is that new generation here. And he's just about done writing the book of Deuteronomy. He's preparing the nation to go into the land. Look at the end of chapter 29. Watch this. Look at verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. This is chapter 29, verse 29. It's easy to remember this verse. Where it's at. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You understand what Moses is saying there? He says, listen, Israel, I've instructed you, because God taught me. I've written down the very words of God, what His intention for you is, what His desire for you is. I've written it down. I've taught you. I've given you precepts and ordinances and the law. If there's anything that God hasn't made known, are we responsible for it? See that? But those things which God has made known, are we responsible for it? See what he's saying in that verse right there? This nation is fixing to go into the land. They're fixing to occupy the land. They've got to walk by faith in His Word. And He reminds him. He says, listen, look at that verse again. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. He says, you know what? Those things belong to Him. We're not accountable. We're not responsible for whatever God has not told us. We're not responsible for. That's not the problem. What God hasn't told us is never the problem. Right? You understand that? He says, but listen, guys, those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. See that? We're accountable. We're responsible. Now go to chapter 30. Watch this. Look at verse 11. And here's where the Apostle Paul draws the reference in Romans 10. It's right here at this setting as Moses has the nation ready to go into the land and is holding Israel accountable for the fact that God has made the word known to them. Look at what it says here at verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven? Hold it there. Go back to Romans 10. Verse 6. Romans 10:6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? See the phrase? You see the connection there? Okay. Put a mark on Romans 10. Go back to Deuteronomy 31. This time, look at verse 12 again. It is not, verse 12, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Paul, that is the exact passage when Paul is seeking to explain why Israel is not believing what he's preaching when he's going into those synagogues. That is the exact passage Paul's going to demonstrate his point. What's his point? Watch this. This is exciting stuff. And I'm going to fail to explain it, but I'm going to try it. Watch this. Look at Deuteronomy there. Look at verse 11. 30 verse 11. He says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, notice the next word. It. See that? He says this. It is not hidden from me. What is not hidden from me? The Word of God, the commandment. See that? It says, it is not hidden from me, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? In verse 12, if a person comes to Moses and says, Moses, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? If a person said that to Moses, what would they be saying to Moses? And they would be denying what? Wait a minute. He just got through saying the secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong unto us. And if a person comes up to Moses and says, Moses, who is going to ascend into heaven and bring us the Word of God? Is that a statement of faith or absolute unbelief and rebellion? It's absolute unbelief and rebellion. Oh, Moses, who's going to go and bring us the Word of God? Somebody's got to go to heaven and bring us the Word of God. Moses would sit, look him right in the face and, you know, dude, it's here already. I've written it down for you. Here it is, written down. Look at the next statement. Verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear and do it? Oh, Moses, okay, we're not going to get it from heaven, but you know, maybe it's over in distant lands over there. Maybe it's across the sea. Maybe it's in the deep. Who's going to go over? See, the very statement, if Israel was to make those statements, they would be statements of unbelief, not truth. There would be a statement that absolutely contradicts the fact that Moses says what God wants you to do and believe and operate, God has revealed. The information is available. So for them to come and say, who's going to go to heaven and bring it down? That we may do it. Moses, you know, he would say, slap him across the face and say, you haven't been listening. You've been sleeping during Sunday service, whatever, you know. Who's going to go across the sea and bring it? But what's what he does? Notice the word it. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 times he uses the word it. 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 But look at verse 14. He doesn't say in verse 14, but it is very nigh thee in thy mouth and in thine heart. He says what? He says it is the Word. Who is the Word? That's interesting, isn't it? Now, I understand that small W there. I understand that. Every single time in that verse when Moses uses the word it, he's talking about the revealed, written Word of God. See that? And he tells Israel, listen, don't you come say to me who's going to go to heaven and bring it. We already got it. Who's going to go across the sea and bring it? We already got it. I have it written down here. It's for you to know. Here's what it says at verse 14. Here's where it is. But the word is very nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. What does he mean? What did Moses mean when Moses said the word was in their mouth and in their heart? Did he say that they're all justified people? No. They're accountable for it. They have the written word of God in the very documents that Moses wrote. So as they memorized those verses, as they heard them, as they taught them to their generations and so forth, that word was in their heart and it was in their mouth. That doesn't mean they trusted it. The very context tells you they're rebelling against it. They didn't believe it is the problem. It's right there. It's in their mouth. It's in their heart. But the very fact that they're asking that question, who's going to go into heaven and bring it down? Tells you the problem isn't availability. The problem is simply believing it. See what the righteousness of faith says? The righteousness of faith says, it, the Word, is here. You're memorizing it, Israel. You're quoting it in your synagogues. You're teaching it to your kids. Now watch what Paul does. Go to Romans 10. Go to Romans 10. Go to Romans 10. Watch this. Romans 10 says this. Romans 10 says this, verse 6. It says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not. Don't say this. Don't say it this way. Don't say, who shall ascend into heaven? Because saying that would do what? Saying that would do this. That is to bring Christ down from above. What's the problem with that? The problem is He's already come. Just like back there when Moses wrote those books, he's saying the information has already been given. So the righteousness of faith isn't going to rebel and say, well, we don't have the information. Christ has already come. You see what Paul just did? Did you catch that? Where Moses put it and then told you it was the Word, little w, what did Paul just tell you? He replaced it for Christ. Because Jesus Christ Himself said Moses wrote about Christ, and He did so right there in that verse. Give me just a moment, okay? All right, you see that verse? He says, at verse 6, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? No, guys, that's to bring Christ down from above. He's already come. Or, who shall descend into the deep? But by a Jew asking that question, who shall ascend into heaven? In asking that question, what would they be saying? They'd be denying that Christ came. They'd be denying the very one that Moses wrote about. By saying, who shall descend into the deep? Well, Paul applies that to resurrection. Why does that apply to resurrection? Watch this. Go with me, if you would, to Luke 16. What did Israel believe? What was a common belief among these unbelieving Jews? Look at Luke 16. Look at Luke 16, verse 30. Paul applies the phrase the deep to somebody coming back from the dead. Look at this. Luke 16, verse 30. Lazarus and the rich man. You don't want to say the parable of Lazarus and the rich man because it's not a parable. It's a true story. Verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, for if one went unto them from the dead, what? They will repent. See what they believed about somebody coming back to the dead? Here's what people say. Well, we just can't know about the afterlife. But if someone came back from the afterlife and told us, we would believe him. Well, guess what happened? Someone did come back from the afterlife. The Lord Jesus Christ did come back from the dead. And he did tell us. It's just that Moses wrote a whole lot about it before Christ even died. See that? And they still argue with it, don't they? See, they had this belief, if someone could penetrate to the afterlife and communicate back with us, oh, then we'll repent. You won't, you liar. They still don't. See, Paul is saying here at this verse, he says, listen, Moses described the righteousness of faith. And the righteousness of faith won't say this. It won't say, who's going to go to heaven and bring us the Word of God? Who's going to bring somebody back from the dead and bring us the truth? The righteousness of faith won't say that. Instead, here's how Moses said it. Moses said, the Word is nigh thee. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Moses, Paul now takes and puts Christ for the Word because Christ is the Word and Moses wrote about Christ. So Paul says this, verse 10:8. Well, what saith it then? What does the righteousness of faith say? See his question there, 10:8? Here's what it says. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That's almost a direct quote from Moses. But the next phrase isn't in Deuteronomy. Paul says, that is the word of faith which we preach. Here's what Paul preached in those synagogues. He would go in those synagogues and say, listen, guys, you're reading Moses every Sabbath day. You're teaching him to your kids. And Moses said that the Word, that it was revealed, and the it is the Word. And the Word is Christ. So if you guys will simply, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then you guys would actually get saved. And isn't that how Paul starts the chapter? Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Israel, if you would, he's teaching the Romans what he was teaching those Jews in the synagogues. And he's telling them, those Jews, if you guys would just acknowledge that those verses you have memorized in your heart that you're teaching to your kids in the Sabbath days, that's speaking about Jesus Christ, Jehovah's Savior, that God raised from the dead, then you guys would get it. You guys would see it. And you guys would go back to verse 6. See the phrase? He says, say not in thine heart, but instead you would say in your heart. That's a talking heart. Therefore, it's not physical heart. It's not physical lips. It's a function of the inner man. Paul's explaining these to these guys. If they would just believe what he's telling them about who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is the one that Moses wrote about. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He is the one that God raised from the dead. And if they would trust the finished work of Christ, they too would get saved. He says here at verse 10, for with the heart, man, next word there. Is that your physical pumping organ? No, that's a function of your soul. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession. That's not your physical lips and tongue and so forth. Mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever, what? There's the issue. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Well, if there is no difference now, then that's Paul's point. Now in the dispensation of grace, there is no difference between the Jew and Gentile. That Jew has got to be saved just like a Gentile is saved. And they won't come that way. They won't believe it that way. They thought they were still up here above the Gentiles. He says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See the reference there? You've got the heart and the mouth, the heart and the mouth. Believing, calling, calling, believing. See, the problem isn't that Israel didn't know. The problem isn't that they couldn't know. The problem isn't that Christ didn't come. The problem isn't that Christ wasn't raised from the dead. None of that's the problem. The problem Paul is conveying in Romans 10 is that even though that information was available, accessible, knowable to them, they still were so busy in their, look at verse 2, their zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, going about to establish their own righteousness. They were so busy seeking to establish righteousness by works that they couldn't come to the righteousness of faith. Simple faith in what Christ did. Now, there is a parallel for us today too, no doubt. Religion, human works, has you so busy trying to be right with God, realizing that you never can be right with God by your own efforts. Christ truly is enough. He truly is the end of the law for righteousness. If you're interested in divine righteousness, the only kind God can accept, if you're interested in that righteousness, then that righteousness is Christ. He is indeed the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? See how simple that is? Just believe it. Believe it where? In your heart, in your mouth, function of the soul of an individual. See that? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and to be reminded again about the fact that salvation really is something so wonderfully simple, and we can rest in the person of Christ because he is indeed the end of the law. And that we, the righteousness of faith speaks saying the truth is here, it is available, and we can trust that it is so. We thank you for that. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.